Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 10. Would you join me as we pray? Our Father, as we come before your presence in the mighty, powerful name of Jesus, we ask for you to meet us here today. Help us to hear your word. Help me to communicate your word. We would handle accurately the text before us, which is the inspired word of God communicating to us who you are and what you've done. What you are doing in us, to desire to do through us. May we be vessels prepared to receive from you. So, Lord, we just commend ourselves into your care. Have your way with us. For it's in Christ's name we ask it. Amen. Denny Rydberg, who is the former president of Young Life Ministries, back in 1999, in one of his ministry letters, shared this story. He writes, "It was the first night of camp, and a group of tough kids from the inner city had hardly unpacked when the leaders received word about a theft. A work crew kid was missing a wallet, $35, and a watch. The next morning, Kirk, the intern from the city, found the empty wallet in his cabin. He immediately called his guys together and hit them with the hard facts. Man, you guys did exactly what society expected you to do. You just proved them right, and it's a shame. Now you've got 20 minutes to produce the money and the watch, or we're all going home." Kirk walked out and shut the door. He could hear the guys shouting at one another and scrambling around inside the cabin. In a moment, the door opened again, and the toughest kid in the crowd presented Kirk with the $35 and the watch. The money was already spent, but the kids had emptied their pockets and pooled their cash together. When the staff person came to pick up the stolen goods, he asked, "Who did it?" Kirk replied, "We all did it. We're all guilty. We're in this together." The kids were shocked by Kirk's display of solidarity. And then he shut the cabin and began to preach to them. "Let's talk about grace," he said to the silent cabin. "Grace is getting something you don't deserve. God is going to correct you, but he's going to forgive you. Jesus is going to break you, but he's going to remake you. We all deserve to go home, but we're going to get to stay." It was only the first morning of camp, but God already had the undivided attention of 17 tough guys from the city. A few nights later, Kirk invited the work crew kid who had been robbed to come to his cabin and to share his own experience of God's grace. After he left that night, Kirk said, "Now I'm going to say a prayer, and if any of you want to pray with me and give your heart to Jesus Christ, then just do it." Before he finished that prayer, 17 baritone voices had cried out to Jesus Christ. See, grace is getting what you don't deserve. I love what he said to those guys. "We all deserve to go home, but we're going to get to stay." That's the human plight, right, spiritually. We all deserve to die and be separated from Christ. That's what we deserve because of our sins. But God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, did what? He made us alive together with Christ. By grace, He says, you've been saved. But God, we deserve this, but God gave us that. This is the message of Ephesians 2. Last week we looked at the first part of this passage. We saw the condition we are all in without Christ. We are dead in our transgressions and sins. We are by nature children of wrath. We deserve the wrath of God against us because of our sin. We deserve to be separated from Him for all of eternity. But verse 4 says, but God stepped into our circumstance by His grace and gave us what we didn't deserve, life. And He raised us up and seated us with Him in the heavenly places. Right? God's work, God's work through Christ is to give us what we could not get on our own, what we do not deserve, salvation. This morning we want to take a look at the last couple of verses of this passage, some of the most familiar passages to most people who have either grown up in the church or have been in the church for some time. But my prayer is that we will hear them as if for the first time. We will hear them and allow the truth of what is being communicated to us to sink in. Let me read the whole passage for us again, starting with verse 1, going down to verse 10. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, in order that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not as a result of works that no man should boast. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Our condition separated from God, right? The word dead means separation. We're separated because of our trespasses and sins. Deserve the wrath of God, but God stepped in, changed our circumstance for us. Why? Verse 7, we didn't really talk about this last week much, but verse 7 provides for us the purpose for which God did this work in our lives. In order that in the ages to come, and the way this is said in the original is that it's the ongoing ages that continue to go on and on and on into eternity, but not just eternity, even now, as time goes on, the ages that are progressing, that in those times, in the ages to come, He might show, that is, He might put on display the riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. This is the reason that God intervened in our circumstance and raised us up, made us alive, seated us with Him. Why? So that as time goes on, He might put on display the riches of His grace for all the world to see. And what is it that's on display? You and me. We are the riches of His grace. The transformed life of a person who was dead but now alive and has been raised up and is seated with Christ, we said last week, means at least that there is a relationship with this one, just as John had that relationship with Jesus in the upper room, sitting beside him, was able to lay his head on his chest and talk to him intimately like none of the others could in that moment. There is the fact that we are seated right beside Christ. We are in a relationship with him, and this transforms our life. And when our lives are transformed and we're different now because we're alive spiritually when we were once dead, we are on display for all the world to see what the grace of God can do in the life of anyone. And this is why it's so important that we're willing to share our story. We're willing to be vulnerable enough. Say, here's what I've been through. Here's what my life was about. Here's what went on. Here's what either happened to me or here's what I did. Here's what my flesh produces. Here's what the flesh of others produced that has impacted my life and has caused me to be thus and so. But here's what Christ has done for me. Here's who I am today, not perfect, but on my way to perfection. And God is at work in my life, and I'm a different man, I'm a different woman. I'm a different person today because of Christ. We're going to be on display so that the riches of His grace and kindness might be seen. And then we come to verse 8, and He reiterates some of the most critical words in all the Bible. For by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not a result of works that no one should boast. The message of these verses is simply this, that we are saved apart from works. We are saved, right, by God apart from works. Works has nothing to do with our salvation. It is the gift of God. And so we see salvation is the gift of God accomplished by God's grace. Again, what is grace? Grace is getting what we don't deserve. Another way of explaining grace would be to take the word grace as an acrostic. For God's resources at Christ's expense. This is exactly what God has done for us. It is God's resource of life given to us at Christ's expense. A gift typically is something that is given out of love to another individual. And we see there in verse 4, it is His love with which He loved us. That's the motivation behind the gift. But again, a gift is usually given. It costs the giver something, but it is free to the recipient. Therefore, it wouldn't be a gift. Right? It'd be a loan or it would be a transaction of some kind. If I give something to you and you pay me for it, that's not a gift. Only if it's free to you. This is the reality of this. This is a gift of God. But that gift was accomplished by His grace, His unmerited favor, giving us what we don't deserve. In fact, the way that the construction of this verse is helps us to, I think, get a better understanding of what God has done and how this has impacted us moving forward. And I want to read to you, and the way He puts this might kind of go over some of our heads, but I'll explain a little bit after I read it. But I want you to kind of hear this. This is from Kenneth Wiest, who is a Greek professor at Moody. He's now with the Lord, but he wrote this in his book, Word Studies in the New Testament. It says that this phrase, "By grace you are saved," says we have here in the Greek what is called a periphrastic construction. This is used when the writer cannot get all the details of action from one verbal form, and so he uses two, a finite verb and a participle. The participle here is in the perfect tense, and I mentioned this last week, which tense speaks of an action that took place in the past and was completed in past time, and having results existing in present time. The translation then reads this: by grace have you been completely saved, with the present result that you are in a saved state of being. The perfect tense speaks of the existence of finished results in present time. But Paul is not satisfied with showing the existence of finished results in present time. He wants to show the persistence of results through present time. So he uses the verb to be in the present tense, which gives durative force to the finished results. Thus, the full translation is this: by grace you have been saved in past time completely. It's done. Right? With the result that you are in a state of salvation which persists through present time, on and on and on. In other words, he says the unending state of a believer in salvation could have been put in stronger or clearer language. The finished results of the past act of salvation are always present with the reader. His present state of salvation is dependent upon one thing and one thing only: his past appropriation of the Lord Jesus as Savior. His initial act of faith brought him salvation in all three aspects. And he goes on to talk about those three aspects, which we've talked about many times: the past tense salvation, which is justification; the present tense salvation, which is sanctification; and the future tense salvation, which is glorification. These realities are already ours in completion because of what Christ did in the past, completed action, which now has ongoing results within our lives, which means this, and this is the point I want us to get from all that, and that is this: that salvation that Christ accomplished on the cross on our behalf continues to have its effect upon our lives today, tomorrow, the next day, into eternity. That's God's grace extended to us. It is ours. We did nothing to deserve this. He gave it to us. And it's ours, and we've got to know this. This is ours, accomplished by Him and by His grace. But then there's those next two words which help us to know, what do we do with this? We know this. Okay, now we know. Christ did so work for us. He accomplished it. He took our sins. He paid for them. He satisfied God's wrath. He's accomplished salvation, and it's a gift He's given to us. What do we do with this gift? And that's why He says, for by grace you've been saved through faith. We've got to understand, secondly, that salvation is the gift of God appropriated by our faith. And it's not just faith. It's faith in something or someone. It's got to be faith in Christ. This whole passage in chapter 1 and chapter 2 is all about in Christ. It's all about Christ. Everything's in Christ. Apart from Christ, none of this is true for us. But because of Christ. And so our faith is in Christ. And you go to just a couple of other passages where we see Him speaking of the same thing, but He includes this. He says in Galatians 2, 15 and 16, He's speaking to the Jews, and He said, listen, we are Jews by nature, not sinners from among the Gentiles. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, makes no difference. He says, justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus, and now that we have been justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, since by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. So it's clear that it's not just faith. Our culture is always talking about, well, you just have to have faith. They never define what your faith is in. Just have faith. Faith in what? It doesn't matter. Just have faith. That's ludicrous. Faith has no basis if it's not in something. You've got to have faith in Christ. And then in Romans chapter 3, Paul again speaks to this. He says, apart from the law of the righteousness of God, now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. And he goes on to say, there's no distinction. We've all sinned, fallen short of God's glory. being justified as a gift by God's grace. Right? And so this salvation, this is a gift that is appropriated by our faith, our response of faith. And he clearly says, and that not of yourselves. The word, the pronoun that, or this, depending on your translation, is referring back to this whole idea of salvation. Not just faith, but all of salvation. Grace, faith, all of this together. And it's not of ourselves. So lest anyone think that, well, that's a work. It's not a work. It's a response that Christ brings forth in us as we understand the gospel and what God has done for us. But it's appropriated by this response of faith. It says it's the gift of God, not of ourselves, and it's not as a result of works. In other words, it doesn't come forth from us, nor is it the result of our efforts. This salvation is God's gracious gift, and we receive it through faith. It's not of ourselves. It's not result of anything we do. That's why we cannot boast. Salvation is completely a gift that God gives to you. It has nothing to do with who you are or what you've done or can do. But it has everything to do with who Jesus is and what He did. We've got to get that. And then a response of faith is then trusting in this reality for our salvation. And let me explain just briefly what is involved in faith. What does it take to respond biblically in faith to this truth? There are three aspects to this. You have to have a knowledge of something, have to make a mental assent to it, and you've got to place your confidence in it. What do you need to know? You need to know what Paul has already said in this passage, what our spiritual condition is. We are separated from God. We are sinners apart from God. We are separated. And we will spend all of eternity apart from Him. We are by nature children of God. We got to know that. We got to know that God did something on our behalf through His Son, Jesus Christ. He took our sin and He paid for it so that we could be made alive. Right? We've got to know that. Secondly, we've got to make a mental assent to it. That is, simply, we've got to believe it to be true. There's a lot of people that have a knowledge of who God is, a knowledge of what the Bible says about this. Maybe they were raised in the church, but they don't really believe it. Well, that's stuff that's in there. But I'm not sure I even believe this is a book of truth. It's just kind of stories. You've got to believe this to be true. A mental assent to it. You've got to believe these are the truths. And then thirdly, we've got to put our confidence in it. We must put our trust in the person of Jesus and the fact that He died on the cross, that He provided salvation for us, that God did indeed do this work and He makes us alive through Christ. And what Christ did at Calvary is sufficient for us. We've got to put confidence in that. Every one of us exercised believing biblical faith when we walked into this room today. And you sat down on that pew. You may be not even conscious of it. But you knew something. You knew that thing that you're sitting on is capable of holding your weight. Again, you probably didn't even consciously think about it, but you know that because maybe you've been here before and you sat down on those, or you've been on something that looks like that, and you know that can hold your weight. But you believe that it did, and you put your confidence in it. That's simple. That pew would do you no good if you walked in and said, yeah, that's a pew. I think that can hold my weight. I'm not going to sit down on it. You haven't exercised biblical faith. This is the reality of what we're told in this verse, is that it is by God's grace that has been provided, but it is through our faith of sitting down, of resting the weight of our confidence in the person and work of Jesus Christ and Him alone to save us. It's nothing to do with anything I can do to earn it. It's simply that gift. But then you have verse 10. And here's oftentimes where possibly the confusion comes in. Because he says, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? For good works. I thought you said good works had nothing to do with this. It has nothing to do with earning or getting our salvation. It has everything to do with how we walk it out. It is the fruit. It is the outcome of our salvation. It is what displays and presents the reality that this salvation has taken root in our soul and is really there. That faith has been exercised in our life. There is a result. And so though we are saved apart from works, we are saved to walk in works. And there's three truths that he says in verse 10 that we need to emphasize. One is that we are His workmanship. The word workmanship is a word that simply means something that was made. It's a work of art. It's a masterpiece. It's creation. And we are His creation. We are His masterpiece, His work of art. And He wants to put that work of art on display. How does He do that? Only when there is a transformation evident in our life. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. This is referring to our new birth, not our natural birth. It's referring to what happened at salvation, not at creation. We are made new creatures in Christ, Paul says. The old has gone, the new has come. We literally are new in the eyes of God. He's done something new in us. And secondly, we are created for good works. Created beings are created for a purpose. You go back to Genesis 1, chapters 1 and 2, you see four purposes for which God created mankind. One was reproduction. He tells them, be fruitful and multiply. So He put man and woman on the earth to reproduce. It's one of the purposes for which they were created. Another was to serve. He says, I want you to exercise dominion, and I want you to cultivate the garden. I want you to serve. A third was obedience. He said, I put all these trees in the garden. Have you ever wondered why did God say to them, that don't eat from this tree? Because God created them for obedience, and you've got to have something to obey. And so He gave them one command, don't eat from that tree. All the others you can eat freely of, do not eat from this tree. Because He created them for obedience. And then the fourth was for relationship. He said of Adam, it's not good for man to be alone. Because God designed us for relationship with Him and with one another. We're created in Christ Jesus. And these are four purposes for which we've been created. The way we walk out these good works is to fulfill the purpose that God has designed in our lives. When we were dead, you go back to verse 1, when you were dead in your trespasses and sins, what characterized a spiritually dead person? Formerly walked what? According to the course of this world? According to the prince of the power of the air, that is the devil. And we walked in our lusts of our flesh. So you got the world, you got the devil, and you got the flesh. These are the things that characterize flesh. These are the things that characterize spiritually dead. But we are made alive in Christ. We are new. We are His workmanship, recreated in Christ Jesus. And so what characterizes the new creation of Christ are good works, the fruit of our salvation. He's placed His Spirit inside of us. Right? The moment of conversion, which is what regenerates us and gives us life. And now He's producing in us, as He works in us, as we walk in the Spirit, He's producing the works of faith and the works of righteousness in our lives. And these things correspond with the fourfold purpose for which we've been created originally. Reproduction. Not just having our own children, which is a wonderful thing to continue to do as believers, but also reproducing Christ in the lives of others through mentoring and discipleship. Right? What was Christ's commission to His church? Make disciples. And so we are to be pouring into other people for the purpose of seeing Christ formed in them and Christ working in their lives and seeing them grow up and be mature in Christ. Service, we are to be serving the Lord and His kingdom purposes. Obedience, we are to be obeying His word. Not out of some sense of obligation, oh, I got to do this, but because we are His children and He has loved us and we're responding to that. And then relationships, not only with Him, but with one another. And the way we relate to one another. This is a demonstration of the fruit of our salvation. If we relate to people the same way we related to them when we were spiritually dead, in the flesh, with unforgiveness, with bitterness, with resentment, with anger, with all those things that characterize the flesh, if that's how we are as believers, what is being put on display? How has the grace of God changed our life? But when we extend forgiveness to someone who doesn't deserve it, when we show kindness to people who are in need, when we love people well for the sake of Christ and we honor them and we think differently about them, Christ is on display in our lives. And we're still all in process. So God is continuing to mold us, shape us. I'm ashamed to share with you what happened a few weeks ago. Well, less than that. It was a basketball game. Next last basketball game. We were playing another team. I'll leave that team unmentioned. There's a young man on that team that is one of the most arrogant young men I've ever seen. I've watched him play several times, and he just reeks of arrogance, and just he's disrespectful. He's all those things, and I found myself sitting there, just copying an attitude about him. I'm just like watching him warm up. I'm like, he's so arrogant. He's just all this in my heart, and then at one point he got a technical foul because his arrogance was on display on the court, and I about came out of my seat to cheer for that. I was like, yes, all right. And I'm like, this kid's such a punk. You know what I'm saying? This to my brother-in-law was there. I'm just going on. And Valerie, my sweet wife, you know, she's like, remember, he's a soul. You know, he's somebody that Jesus came for. And I was like, and then I realized, I'm not in my home by myself. I'm sitting in the stands, and there's people all around me, many of whom know. Oh, yeah, that's Pastor Cornerstone Bible Church. Look at his attitude. What a great display. And that evening, God said to me, you know that challenge of the month where we're to pray for somebody that we don't like? That's who I want you to pray for. Now I find myself saying, Lord, I don't know what this kid's situation is. I would imagine his home life is not so good. I would imagine this kid's probably been through so much. This kid probably thinks he's got to put on this hard exterior to make it through life. He probably thinks, and I'm saying, Lord, please reach this young man. You see, we're still in process. We're still growing up. God's still forming. His grace is still at work in our hearts. He is creating these good works. He's changing us. And we're called to walk in these things. So thirdly, we should walk in good works. Some translations say that he prepared these works that we should do them. The word that's used here is a word that means to walk about, means to regulate one's life, to order one's behavior, to go through the process, not just to do it, but to walk in it. It becomes the lifestyle that we walk in. Dr. Thomas Constable says, good works are not the root from which salvation grows, but the fruits God intends to bear in our lives. Warren Wiersbe said, we're not saved by faith plus good works, but we are saved by faith that works. Faith that has a display. Right? We're not saved by good works, we're saved for good works. And it's on display. And what did Jesus say in Matthew 5? He said, let your works show that your Father, how's that say? Let your good works be on display. I forget how it says. I can't think of it. But that we are to let our good works show and our Father may be glorified, right, in our lives. And so we're to walk in it. I the way I look at it is this, that when I think about the do's, do this, it has a negative connotation in my mind. It kind of smacks of doing your chores. What kid, you know, when you think about the word chores, likes that? We got to do our chores. I don't like the thought of that. It invokes negativity. I got to do. But when someone says, hey, can you help me with this? Can you work alongside of me? I got something to get accomplished. Would you help me in this? I'm happy to do that. Walk alongside and to get something done together. When I think about this, I think about God, rather than Him giving us certain works that we are to do, I see it as He's prepared things for us to be a part of so that we can be useful for His purposes, so that He can accomplish what He's accomplishing in this world, and He's using people to do it. That's the way He has chosen to work. He doesn't have to, but it's the way He's chosen to work. And so I get the privilege of being a part of these good works as I walk with the Lord and He works them out through my life. In fact, the word good means that which is profitable and useful. The word works means the results of specific effort. So you put that together and you have something that is useful that I put my effort to. And so that makes sense to me. God is using me to accomplish His purpose, a good, benevolent, useful purpose. And so if God's prepared the way for us to be useful, then it's our decision whether we're going to participate with Him in that. Am I going to walk with the Lord? And let Him work in my life. Let Him accomplish these things. Or am I going to just be who I am? Cop an attitude when I want to? Going to just do this? And I'm not going to listen to the Spirit say, you're wrong. And you need to change that. And you need to do this. I want to do what I want to do. Right? Is that what our heart is? Or is it, God, I want You to keep changing me? I don't want to have that same fleshly mentality I had when I was dead. I want to be alive. In Christ, for Christ, I want You to keep changing me. Bottom line for all this is this. God did a work in you by His grace. Did a work in you to save you so that He could do a work through you. That's His purpose. He wants to put you and I on display for the ages to come into eternity, for eternity. Our lives are on display to demonstrate the incredible richness, the wealth of God's grace. And as we're being put on display, God is using us to reach other people with this message of grace, that they too might respond in faith and be part of the family of God. Our Father, as we ask for Your help in this, We ask that you would teach and guide us in the truth. Have your way with us, Lord. Lord, I confess to you that I certainly haven't arrived. But I want you to keep working in me. I hope and pray that is all of our heart's desire. God, you meet us where we are, and you're so gracious in that. But you call us to yourself, and you are able to change us, to make us more like Jesus. Ask for you to help to do that. Or make us so desperate for you to do this work in us. Make us know that there's nothing we can do to make you more pleased with us. You're pleased because of Christ. May our lives be lived in gratitude to you for what you've done, not somehow to earn what you've done, or to show we're worthy of it, or we're not worthy of it. God, may our lives be lived in reflection of the gratitude that we have because of what you've done. Thank you. And now, Lord, we ask that you would hear from us as we express our response of praise to you, that we have been privileged to be part of your gracious work through Jesus Christ. We pray this in Christ's name.